Would you turn, please, to 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter, once again, for what is in reality a sort of theme verse. 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter. And verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Now, in the first verses of this particular chapter, there's a word for our sisters and wives to be. But this particular verse, of course, deals directly with the husband. And I'd like to read it again. It's of such an important nature. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Two things are important, of course. Being heirs together of the grace of life is one, and the other is that this important exhortation will keep us from having our prayers hindered. Let us pray. Father, once again, we thank thee for thy precious word, and we thank thee that it instructs us in every way that we need to go while we're here on earth. We thank thee that this word enables us to be mature, truly furnished unto all good works. And we would freely admit to thee our need of wisdom from on high as to our conduct in this life, that we might please thee, that we might have a happy life, a joyful, successful life. And so once again, we ask thee that thou wilt direct us as we think tonight by thy Spirit, so that the things that are said will be of thee, and the things that we hear will be because thou hast opened our ears. We seek this to the end that we might practice what we know to be true from thy precious word. We seek this now, thee, in our Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Now you'll recall that we're speaking about those things that will be helpful to the wife and the things that we need to do for her as men that lies within our capacity to do. And so this evening we'll continue on this with this. The last thing that I remember speaking about last week is that we would be very, very careful not to hinder our wives in their spiritual lives. And if God has given them a particular ability or a particular gift that they can exercise, that we should be very, very careful not to hinder them that gift because of some selfish motive of ours or some demands that we would place on them that would be unreasonable. We have to be careful to give them their place just as in turn they give us our place. I think of my own wife giving me the liberty that she does in going out to speak and to work at the chapel when she couldn't have me at home, with my delightful personality. But she lets me go. And I'm very glad about this because thus I can serve the Lord better. And if she were constantly saying to me, well, why don't you stay at home? I would feel that I ought to stay at home and perhaps be coerced into it when I shouldn't be. But she gives me that liberty, and in turn I should give that liberty to her. We men, if we can take care of the children to give our wives some time for the Lord, we should do it. Now, I realize that the first responsibility of the wife is to her home, just as ours is to our family. But then if God gives us time to serve him, may we buy up that time, because we're not going to have many years left, I'm sure. Now, that's how we can honor her. The last point I made is to how we can honor her by letting her serve the Lord if she has some particular gift. But then the second thing that I'd like to bring to your attention under protecting her physically is to help her. Now, we can help her in many areas, I'm sure. And one of the areas that I think that women somehow lack. Now, as soon as I say that, I'm not making this as a blanket statement, all right? Because I had some lady come up and say, well, I wasn't like that. And I can agree, you know, that there are certain areas that you can't just make a blanket statement. This is true. But what I'm trying to do is hit general things and then you judge for yourself if it applies or not. And men can do it the same, of course. One of the things that I think is a weakness in women is that they're habitually tardy. They tend not to be there on time. Now, I'll never forget a cartoon that I saw in a paper, and I thought this fellow hit it on the head. Now, it might be taken a little too far, but nevertheless, he did this. He shows a picture of a man, and the wife is saying to him, "I'll be ready in a few minutes." So the next scene shows him washing the car, and then he goes out and he cuts the lawn, and then he takes a shower, and he comes out with his tie and coat on, and she walks out of the door and says, "I'm ready, dear." After all that, okay? And I thought, well, that's kind of accurate, at least with some. Nevertheless, that's something that we can help our wives not to be, is habitually tardy, to help them to keep time, to help them, and maybe we're guilty of it ourselves, but we should be on time. And this is something that is characteristic of women. I think we're responsible for our own selves and what we do, and we sense this to an extent, but we have to be sure that we sense it properly. I remember reading about this fellow that was pushing a baby buggy down the street, and the little kid was squawking his head off and let out a yell, and the dad would say, "Now, Albert, be calm, be calm." And the kid would yell, and he said, "Don't lose your temper, Albert." And some lady was going by, and as she went by, she stopped and she said, "It's admirable to see a man that can take things so calmly." And she passed the little one on the head and she says, "Albert, why are you crying?" And the father says, "His name's Johnny. My name's Albert." It's us Alberts that have to be careful, okay? And we have to see that what we do is right and encourage our wives in what is right. And when we do this, of course, then it's to our advantage because we are one with them, and that oneness is something that we can cultivate. So if they tend to be tardy, we help them not to be tardy. There's another thing that I think is true of women generally speaking, and that is that they think negatively. Now, not all women do it. Again, I can't say this, and some men do. I know some men, if you said to the child, said to the father, "Can I do this?" The first thing you'd say, "No." And then you think about it a little while, and then finally say, "Well, maybe you can do it." Negative thinking, right? But what we want to do is think positively as we possibly can. And take a positive view of things. If we have that kind of a personality that we think negatively, well, the thing for us to do is to, when we think a negative thought, turn it around and say, "Now, how can I think about this thing positively?" And it's good for us to encourage our wives this way. Last Thursday when I spoke about this, one of the men came up to me. Now, he's not here tonight. But he came up to me and he said, "Now, I want you to stress something the next time you speak. When we say to our wives, 'You can't do that,' tell them that we at least thought about what they said before we said it." All right? Now, this is true. Just because there seems to be something a man might say, "Well, you can't do that," don't, ladies, consider the fact that he hasn't thought about it. He has thought about it. If he's a good husband, and apparently this man was a good husband. Another thing that we have to support our wives in and help her to avoid is breakdown under pressure. Now, this is easier for a woman to do than a man. A man is made so that he's kind of stubborn and he's got about the world, and so the Lord has made him after this given this characteristic that he stands up and he says, "Now wait a minute, you can't do that." But this becomes a pressure to a woman, and as these pressures increase, there can be a breakdown, and they become angry, or they become frustrated, or something else. And it's our job to stand behind them and say, "Well, now let's weigh these things and see if this really is a responsibility of yours or whatever." And I think it ties in directly with the next thing, and that is that a woman should not take the responsibility that is her husband. Now, this is easy for some women to do because they're of aggressive nature. And they are quick in their thinking, perhaps. And some men are slower in their thinking. And she will immediately jump to a conclusion, and it may be accurate. But then she takes upon that herself the responsibility of making the decision. And this should not be. Oh, I think that a wife should suggest any time and have the liberty of doing it, but leave the ultimate decision to her husband and not take his responsibility. Not take his responsibility with the children. He should assume that responsibility. As I spoke before, that when the man's there, he's responsible to guide those children. When she's not there, then he gives her the authority and responsibility. But it's his responsibility. And if the child doesn't grow up to be what it should, the primary responsibility lies with the husband. And if we ever say, well, you look at the kids down the street, they behave themselves, we ought to say to ourselves, how come mine don't? Okay? Now, this is something that we should be very, very conscious of, that we as men are responsible to see that our children are what they are. Now, don't ever think that children will grow up to be good kids. They won't. They'll go the other way unless we make them to be good kids. It's like when I was trying to teach Linda Sue to drive a car, and what a job. A post would come up, and it didn't matter. That post better move. And I'd say to her, make the car do what you want it to do. And she would do it and miss the post. She made the car do what she wanted to do it. And the same thing is true in directing the lives of children. We make our children what they are. We tell them what to do. Don't expect them to be anything unless you make them that way. If you want them to be polite, train them to be polite. If you want them to be neat, make them to be neat. They're not going to automatically do it. Nobody does. Now, certain children have certain bents. I realize this, and you might not have to instruct so thoroughly as you do with others. But we make our children what they are, and it's a man's primary responsibility. There are some areas in which it is true of some women and not others that some are careless with the spending of money. One day I was in a town some miles here, and a fellow said to me, one of the elders, he said, I want to take a walk with you. And as he walked along, he said to me, my wife left me. I said, your wife left me? He said, yeah. He said, she's back, but she left me. I said, well, what in the world happened? He said, well, I got home one night, and there was a note saying, I'd gone back to Denver, and that was maybe 1,000 miles away. And he said, I caught the next plane and went out to Denver. They had 6 or 7 kids. And when I got out there, I said, what happened? And she said, you know, you gave me the money to take care of, the bank account to pay all the bills. And she says, we're in debt. And she was so afraid that he'd be mad at her that she went home to her father and mother. And he said, I shouldn't have done it. He said, I didn't realize that she couldn't take that responsibility, and I didn't realize that she couldn't handle money because she handles everything else so well. But he placed an extra burden on her that she just couldn't take. And so she messed up with the money. Now, all women aren't like that, of course. But if a woman tends to be like that, the man's to recognize this and not to burden her with things that she shouldn't be burdened with. Because some will carelessly use the money that are given her. But that can be controlled. Now, if you want to know about that, you talk to Roy, because when we have young married couples, Roy gives them a very thoroughgoing study on how they should handle their finances. And it's good to hear the way other people do it. I think along the line, particularly of what we give to the Lord, is this to be handled? What do we do about it? And these are important things. The next thing is to help your wife not to talk too much. That is gossip. Now, men don't tend to do this quite as much. They do some of it. But I don't think that men talk as much about other things, people. They talk about cars and stuff like this and hobbies. And women tend to get the latest juicy bit and talk about it. And we men have to kind of help govern our wives or whoever, and not let it go too far. The way to turn that is to say something good about the person, or lead the conversation into another line. Now, all women aren't like this. I'm not saying that again, because I think of my grandmother, Henrich, and I never heard that lady speaking against anyone. Never in my life did I hear it. But there are some who do. She may show a particular stress at the time, that monthly time that she has. And then we have to be careful, men, to recognize this and not to criticize, not to burden them, not to bring up critical statements or anything else, but put up with it for those few days and rather sympathize with them. It's something very important, and it's something beyond their control. It's like old age. You know, you don't like to get old, but you get old. You don't like to be able not to jump over the fence when you could, and I learned that in a hurry. I used to put my hand on the fence and just go over it, and I tried it out at Rice Farm once and landed in the barbed wire. My mind was fully set to do it, but I just couldn't do it. And we have to realize that these things aren't brought on because she's that kind of a crabby person, but because of the conditions of things. We should, too, encourage her to give attention to her personal appearance and weight. We men can do this. Now, this is a subtle thing. How do you say to your wife, you're getting too fat? That's a difficult thing to say, right? But if we can encourage them by taking long walks or whatever will help, this might do it. And then compliment them on their appearance. I think this is one of the things that encourages women to look nice, just as the same thing is true of us. If somebody says to you, well, you look pretty nice tonight, you'll think, why? That's great. I'll try and do this again. And I think that these are the things that we must do and use always the positive if we can to help, because remember, there's that great oneness. Now the subject that is most difficult for me to speak about is the one that I'm about to talk about. She needs that you take time to talk with her. Now, I'm not a talker. You wouldn't even believe this, but I'm not a talker. I can sit and not talk with the greatest of ease. I could go in a car 50 miles and not say a word with the greatest of ease. I just made that way. And that's not right, because that's not what is necessary for a wife to have. A wife needs to know, and most husbands don't realize this, that one of the basic needs of a woman is intimate conversation. But we talk to them. Now, the way to do it, of course, and this is of the utmost importance, is that we share our lives with our wives. Now, here's what annoys the man, but this is what we have to overcome. She says, well, what did you do today? And we think, oh, man, I just got done doing it. Should I talk about that? And she says, what did you do today? And she's not doing that to provoke us, but she wants to know what we did today. You see, she's home all day with the children or whatever she's doing, and life takes on a humdrum sort of routine, and she's interested. So what we have to do is say, well, I did this. And we tell her all about it. We have to take time to do it. We might have to set a time apart to do it. We might have to say, well, let's at supper time have a little time together, or at breakfast, or maybe when the children go to bed and there's nothing else to hinder, we can talk to each other. Or maybe you'd like to take her out shopping. Now, that's no time for me to talk. My best time is breakfast, I guess. And I have to avoid not doing it. We men are like this. We say, well, I have important things to do, like business, and why should I take time to talk? Or I might say, well, I would like to just be by myself and think, but she needs it. We have to be careful not to give our friends more time than we give our wives. Now, once again, I say this is a difficult situation for me, because I'll get a call on the phone and I'll talk maybe a half an hour to somebody because they want to talk, and then I hang up and I don't talk to Hilda. And I could spend a half an hour talking to these people and then spend 5 minutes talking to Hilda. And I say it's difficult for me to talk about this, but this is what I have to do. And if we don't do it, then she feels a terrible aloneness that we can't even understand. She gets very, very lonesome, because we're the ones that have to do the talking to her. We have to be the ones that deal with her in an intimate way. Now, some of the things that women like to talk about seem to be, to men, trivial. We say, well, why talk about a thing like that? But that's the way women are. They like to talk about things like that, and they're not trivial to them. They like to talk about the dress they bought or some other thing, whatever. And we say, well, what's this got to do with living? And it's got a lot to do with living as far as they're concerned. And we have to share in that and listen to them and take time. We have to be careful not to admire other women without telling them that they're more beautiful than that woman. And if we say that a certain woman has a nice figure, she'll immediately say, well, he thinks that I don't. And we have to assure them that no matter how good-looking the other woman is, we still love them more than we love that other woman. And though we have an appreciation for beauty, and who doesn't, gentlemen, we still can say to her, well, I love you, and I think you're the greatest. And say it truthfully, because we know that they are, as far as we are concerned. We have to be careful that we're not uncouth with them. Just because we know our wives very well, it doesn't mean that we have to lack courtesy, nor not be gentle. And we should be gentle to them above every other woman. If we are gentlemen with other women, then we should be real gentlemen with our wives. And treat them with the utmost courtesy and care. Don't bring up controversial subjects. If you know something bugs her, don't do it. Now, I can't get into the kitchen without getting into trouble. Now, and I understand this. You see, that's her domain. I'd say, I'd like to make something, and she would rather she made it. And I can understand it. That's her domain. I guess it'd be like if she'd come down to the stairs and say to me, I'd like to make that drawing for you. I'd say, well, wait a minute. How can you make a drawing? I guess this is an idea. But nevertheless, this is something we have to respect and avoid anything that would create controversy. Another thing that we have to be careful is on our day off that we be sure we shave and don't look like a bum. You know, some men, when they don't work, they let their hair be uncombed in the morning. They don't take the trouble to shave, and they come up and say, I love you, dear, and rub their face against her, and it feels like a piece of sandpaper or something. We have to be careful that we dress properly all the time so that there's an attraction about us, too. We have to talk about things that do interest her. Perhaps some verse we found or something that we've discovered, a book that we've read, maybe something that was interesting to us that particular day, a conversation we had with somebody about their soul that would encourage her, because she shares in that. You see, if she prays for us, she has the right to know what we do. We can tell and listen to what she has to say, what happened to her that day, what the kids did at home, or what the neighbors or friends have said to her. She may get a foolish idea like a home improvement, but we make a home improvement if we can. We don't let the drippy faucet go on for 6 months. We take care of that drippy faucet because that's her domain once again, and she needs to have her domain in order. And that annoys her. Consider opinion if you're going to decorate or whatever, because that's her domain again. See what she would like. And then she may like to share with you what she sees as needs in the assembly. And women so often have better insights into some things than men do. And it pays us well to do this and to listen, and then we can pray more intelligently. Or act as we ought to in regard to something that we can do. Now, there have been things that are pointed out as being basic to women that I'd like to just go through briefly. And women have fears that men often don't. Now, once again, I'm not saying all women do. Some women have fears that men don't have. And I think it's because God has made us men to have to buck the world. And in the olden days, we would have had to go to battle for our domain, for our very home. And so that the Lord has made us this way. But women have fears. And here are some that have been listed by those who are more knowledgeable than I. One of them is safety when they are alone. They will fear, and rightly so. We have to be careful. No doubt about it. But some women really fear such a thing. And I'd like you to turn to Hebrews 3:5. Now, these verses can be suggested to our wives. When 13:5 it is. It's not 3:5. 13:5. And we can read this to them if they have fears, because the Word of God will comfort, and it it's not like it's not true, you know. It's not just solving the fear, but it's accurate and truthful. 13:5, let your conversation, your manner of life be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he has said. Now God is the antecedent, because we have that in verse 4, God will judge. He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Now, of course, this applies as the woman is in the will of God. If she would do something foolish and move out into an area of danger, this would be something that would be folly to seek to apply. But if one is put in the position where he has to do a particular thing, and he's in God's will, he can take this verse and say, all right, Lord, this I believe. This is why I think that a woman doesn't have to fear going out at night if she's in God's will and going out at night. Now, I was very, very conscious of this overseas, because overseas there was always the danger of these Arabs attacking you to get your clothes. I mean, they'd hit you in the head and either kill you or knock you out and strip you and leave you lying there like the man in the Good Samaritan parable. And the French would say to me, aren't you afraid to go out at night? Because I'd be out till 11 o'clock at night. But I'd have to say to them, no, I'm not afraid. And the reason was, I'm not a brave fellow. Oh, I don't want you to think that. But I knew that I was in the will of God. And if I was in the will of God, then I didn't have to fear the attacks of men. And I'd go through places, dark places, I couldn't hardly see at night. And I'd think, man, if they wanted to attack, they could attack. And yet the Lord constantly protected. And it's the Lord is my helper. And we can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me when we're in his will. And you ladies can take that and dwell on that. And as you're in the will of God, you can say, I don't need to fear. Now, the other thing that concerns women is the welfare of their children. And I'd like you to look, if you will, please, at Deuteronomy 10. And this will comfort your hearts, too, because I think men think of this, too. But this verse is very conclusive as far as the welfare of our children is concerned. Deuteronomy 10 and verses 17 and 18. For the Lord your God is God of gods. Now notice immediately to whom we're introduced. And the Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons nor taketh reward. He doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and widow, and loveth the stranger in giving him food and raiment. And God's great concern is for the children who have no protection. And this is why I would fear ever to touch an orphan, to take an advantage of a child like this, because the God is the protector of such. And notice too that women think, well, what if my husband would die? And that's quite possible. We're not immortal as yet. And they think in the terms of widowhood. What will happen if my husband dies and then I have no one to care for me? And notice this verse also takes care of that. He doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and widows. And he has promised to care. You know, in the Bible, it doesn't promise that any unsaved person will ever be heard, except perhaps if we say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, God will do that. We know that. But he doesn't promise that he'll hear the unsaved. I'm sure that he does. And he answers their prayers at times, but just because he's that kind of God. But there's one thing he promises to hear, and that's the widow and the fatherless cry, because he has a great concern about them. And God will take care of any woman that is widowed. He'll care for them. He'll see that they're cared for. He'll see that they're protected. And you ladies, if it ever arises in your mind, will God take care of me? He shall. Now that doesn't lessen the responsibility of us men either. I think that we should protect for our wives as best we can. Now, some would not like what I'm about to say, and I don't object to their not liking it. In fact, if they are of this opinion, it's perfectly right, because they can be of this opinion under God's hand. But I feel personally that a man should be responsible to provide for his wife by having some kind of an insurance. It would take care of her, and it will give her a sense of peace of mind, and there's no loss in this to the man. I mean, you get it back later. Term insurance is the best thing, I think, and saving, but nevertheless, it gives a certain sense of relief to the wife. And it's good to do this. Now, if you don't agree with that, it's okay. I don't object to you not agreeing. McDonald would say, Stuart, you are absolutely wrong. That woman is to trust me just as I trust you. Of course, he's a bachelor. Easy to talk, right? But anyhow, this is what I feel. And then in Psalm 27 and verse 10, we anticipate old age. And who doesn't if you start to get old? When you're young, you don't anticipate it nearly so much. But if you'll turn, please, to Psalm 27 and verse 10. And notice once again God's promise. Now, this is contingent, of course, upon our yieldedness to Him. We have to realize that. But it says in 27:10, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Our fathers and our mothers die, and that's normal, that they should enter into death before we. So that there's a forsaking because they can't do anything else. But when they do, David says, by the Spirit of God, the Lord will take me up. And so in old age, we can be assured as we move along for God in our lives that God is going to take care of us somehow. I think of men that I've known and how God has provided for them in their old age. I think of a missionary I knew, and his children didn't take care of him, but God took care of him. He sent this man to a lady's house, and she treated him, I don't know, like her father or something. She wasn't a saved woman, but the Lord said, I'll take care of you. And he did it through this lady. He'll take care, he says he will. Now there's another thing that bothers women too, and it's, they say within themselves, I'm not like other people. And men feel like this too. I can remember when I was a kid, I always wished that I could be like other people. This was an inherent desire in me, that I could be like other people, as wise as they were, as brave as they were, or whatever. And this is inherent, too, in every individual, I suppose. But when you have time, read Psalm 139 and notice God's particular care for you as an individual, that He knows you, that He knew you before you were formed, even, that He knows your thoughts afar off, and that He cares. As individuals, He cares for us. This is important to us so that we don't belittle ourselves. And we don't say, I wish I had this or I wish I was like that. But rather accept ourselves as we are. Because we are a peculiar person in a good sense. And God has a special workforce and special abilities and a special personality that nobody else has. And I see it in individuals I know. I see tenderness in certain men that I don't possess. I see wisdom in men that is really tremendous in their dealings with people. I see skills in certain individuals that I don't have at all. But that doesn't matter. God's given that to them. That's their specialty. And there's each one of us has some particular thing. And we never have to belittle ourselves. Now go to Psalm 103 and 105, because this is something that I think lurks in the back of our minds when we, and sometimes it pulls itself to the forefront of our minds so that we are concerned. We are concerned about our health, and rightly so, but we have to trust Him. Now, 103.5. That is 103.5. Who satisfieth, 103.3. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercy, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. And God will give us what we need, even in our old age. And when He does permit us to get old, and we become infirm, and lack in the abilities that we had before, and the vitality, yet we can accept that. I can't forget Brother Pell's father, who would sit in his rocking chair in the sun on the porch and rock back and forth with his Bible in his lap. And he had been an active man, a capable man, a godly man. And they would say to this old man, Dad, what are you doing there? And he'd say, I'm just sitting here letting God love me. Now, this is great to be like that, isn't it? And say, all right, Lord, no matter what comes, I know you do it in your love. And we can take verses like this and just rest in them and say, when that time comes, it's going to be all right. Now, another thing that occurs to women, too, is the guilt feeling. And I've had girls come to me and say, I have such a guilt feeling. And I said to them, well, have you confessed your sins to the Lord? And they say, yes, but I still have a guilt feeling. Now, the way to overcome that is to take the very same verse that enables us to confess and have forgiveness and follow it through, because it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, if we're cleansed from all unrighteousness upon confession, then why should we have a guilt feeling? And I'll tell you why. The devil gives it to us. He says, you're a fine Christian. Look at how you conduct yourself. Look at how you act as a wife or whatever. And so any one of us can apply this and say, Lord, before you, I've dealt with my sin, and reject that guilt feeling. And not let it bug us and get us down and depress us. And we say, I don't know why I'm so depressed. Get rid of the guilt feeling by confession. And then there's one other thing that we have to be careful, and that's never to do, is to give our wives any sense of rejection as husbands, but rather let them know that we do love them. And it would be well for us men to read 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, again and again and again, and explore it not simply in the King James, but check out the words if you have a lexicon, or maybe another version might help. But check out the words, what they mean. True love has no jealousy. This is an interesting thing. True love puts the best connotation on anything that is done. We might say, well, she said that because of this. The Lord says true love puts a good connotation on what she's done. And we could well do that. And I think that perhaps the best way to end this series is to say, as men, let us read 1 Corinthians 13 and seek to put it into practice. Let us pray. Father, once again, we thank thee for thy word, that it does enable us to rest in thee for every aspect of our living as men and as wives. And we ask thee that as men, we might assume the responsibility that is ours fully and completely, and not deviate from thy word, but love our wives as we ought. We pray for those who are yet unmarried, that they might so pick up these truths that when thou dost give them a mate, they'll be able to put them into practice. We pray for those ladies who anticipate marriage, and as thou dost give them a mate, might they so set their standards that thou wilt be able to give them the best, that they might not choose less than the best. Just bless each one of us. Help us to walk with thee, to live for thee, to be so totally yielded to thee in every avenue of life that there is no place wherein we will break down and some evil slip in and destroy our marriages, our relationship, the oneness that is ours. We just seek this of thee. Bless us now as we part. Give us journey mercies home. Give us a good evening, we pray, in the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen.